For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
You are in the Parenting Teens Workshop. And I administrate the Student Ministries Division here in this church. So that's why I'm here. And I'm glad you guys are here as well. My wife is going to be bringing in my little mouse clicker in a little bit, so we'll get interrupted again. But anyways, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to get together and talk about our most precious possessions, our teens, and very precious to you as well. And we ask God for your blessing on this workshop. We ask for a good discussion, good ideas to be shared. And we pray for just a sense of your love and your grace as well. And real motivation. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Well, let's see, go here. These are my three kids, Michelle on the left, Jenny in the middle, and then Daniel's in the chair, getting pushed in the water there. And they're all adult children at this point. All of them are walking with God and are involved in this ministry here in Xenos. So we feel pretty lucky, pretty blessed for this, for them to be walking with God. And thanks. This is my wife. Got that clicker?
Yep, I got that clicker.
Then our middle daughter, thank you. Our middle daughter got married this last winter or Christmas time. And so that's her husband right there, Tyler. Parenting teens. Probably one of the most difficult things you will ever try to do. And it can be extremely discouraging at times. Other times you think you've got it down, and other times you're just like, I have no idea what I'm doing. And so a teen is someone who can hear a song by Jay-Z played three blocks away, but not his mother calling him from the next room. It's very typical. A teen is a whiz who can operate the latest electronic device without a lesson but can't make a bed. And also part joy and part guerrilla warfare. Yeah. It can be difficult. I mean, when you get to the teen years, you just feel like you are in no man's land. And so it can be really just crazy, discouraging. But you should be encouraged. You should be encouraged because raising teens is God ordained. This is a job that God has given us to do. Good scripture here. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he won't depart from it. Well, this is an axiom. It isn't always 100% true. But by and large, when you train up your child in the ways of God, he's gonna follow God. And if he doesn't, maybe perhaps later on he'll return. We've seen a lot of cases of kids returning. So that's good. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, yes, we're not supposed to exasperate our kids, but at the same time, it is our job to raise our kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is our job. This isn't the youth group's job. This isn't your neighbor's job. This is our job. Recently, I had a parent come to the Xenos office and chew me out because his kid wasn't following the Lord. His kid is like 28 now. And he said, basically, when my kid was going through your programs, I relegated that responsibility to you. I trusted you guys to raise my kid in the Lord. And he's not walking with God. So I hold you, Joe Boddy, personally responsible. Like, whoa. Now I know why the kid's not walking with God. Yes, the youth group can facilitate and help, but this is every parent's job. How many here are currently parents of teens? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you This is your second time around or third time around with teens. All right. I don't know if it gets easier or not. I guess it depends on the kid, doesn't it? Get more dependent on God. Yeah. You just, the whole first time around, you have all this ingenuity and things you're trying and failing at and trying. And then the second kid comes around, you realize, I'm just going to depend on completely on the Lord for this. How many have preteens at home? Raise your hand. All right. Well, this will still apply. This is real good stuff for that too, as well. I think we should also be encouraged because parents have spiritual influence. Whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, you certainly aren't going to have your teenage son or daughter say, you really are a big influence in my life. But parents do. Whether you believe it or not, parents are the biggest influence in their teen's life. Several studies point to a parent's ability to shape their kids in lasting ways, and this is just not one study. This is study after study after study. Parents have the biggest influence on their teen's life. Results have shown that parent-child closeness influences adolescents' attitudes about having intercourse, teen depression, impulse control, academics, use of substances and association with sexually active peers. That relationship with parents is vitally important. We should be encouraged because we see that in America, of all the adults who have accepted Christ as their Savior, out of all Christians, 77% of them, these three blocks, accepted Christ before they were age 22. That's got to tell you something. It tells you kids are influential, but it also tells you that parents are influential. Kids, what I meant to say is kids are open to being influenced. Yeah. We should also be sobered, though, because at the same time, just about the same percentage walk away when they go off to college. Percentage of young adults that stop attending church between the ages of 18 and 22, we should definitely be sobered. And so what we want to do is marshal all of our resources, God's power, the body of Christ in discipling our kids so that when they are in these ages here, that they don't walk away from God. Well, the title of this workshop is Parenting Teens, Influencing Them for Eternity, and that's exactly what we want to do. We want to influence our friends for eternity, and there's also a really great opportunity for our teens to influence their friends for eternity. And so as we parent teens, we need to remember this isn't just about our teen. This is about their friends that they're going to reach and the friends that those friends are going to reach. Let's just take a look at this. In year one, you finally get your teen walking with God, or maybe you're a youth pastor and they finally, you know, you've got one teen in your youth group who's walking with God. Great. The next year, that walking believer, your teen, reaches one of their friends for Christ, and they start walking with God. So at the end of year two, you've got two people walking with God, and you're discouraged. You're like, is this all we have? Well, it gets better. In year three, suppose your teen and their friend each reach someone else. Now you have four teens walking with God, and that's just the way it goes. And after 4 years, now you have eight. And then after 5 years, you have 16. If everybody is trying to reach someone every year. And at the end of 6 years, you've got 32. And this is the power of multiplication. Now, yes, kids are going to walk away from God, as we've seen. But the point is, it's not just about your teen. It's about influencing your teen for eternity and all the other teens that they're going to influence for eternity. This is awesome. God can do amazing things through one person. However likely they are or not likely they are, God doesn't care. He just wants availability. And believe it or not, your teen can affect the world for Christ. How wonderful is that? What a great, great opportunity God has given us. Let's consider this passage in Matthew 25, verses 19 through 21. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents to me. See, I've gained you 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, my God, wouldn't it not be so fantastic to have Jesus say this to your teen when he gets into the kingdom of heaven? Whoa. This is what we want for our teens. We want to see them have impact for eternity. Whoa. This is what we are trying to accomplish. We want our teens to get commended by the Lord. Well, our outline for today, the relational approach, key goals in getting there, and we'll see if we can get as far as a plan to try to get there. And then, if we have time, we'll try to entertain some sticky questions. Now, there are all sorts of approaches to raising teens, and it's not like I or Xenos has a corner on the market by any means. And so this is just some ideas here, and hopefully we can have some good discussion to see what you guys think as well. The relational approach. Well, you got to have a relationship with your teens if you expect to influence them. The key to influencing your child's life is the quality of your relationship with him or her. This is what Chapman and Campbell had to say out of their 5 love languages of children. In raising children, everything depends on the love relationship between parent and child. Nothing works well if a child's love needs are not met. Only the child who feels genuinely loved and cared for can do her best. I think that's intuitive. You know, can you really influence people that don't like you? Not really, not likely. Yeah, so having that relationship is super important if we expect to influence our teens. Now, conversely, having a disengaged parent, even though he or she may be physically present, is very problematic with regard to early problem behaviors with substance abuse, and among many other things, too. So that relationship is super important. Dads, we've got to be engaged. Can't just have that newspaper in front of us sitting on the couch when our kids want to talk. We've got to be there for them, engaged. Part of relational parenting is to connect with and win the child over in love relationship. Now you've got, good. That would include, I think, maybe to start with, is getting that one-on-one intentional time spent with your teen. This isn't just a time when, well, I know he's going to be home and I'll probably be home, so we're just going to get some time then. It is something that you would put on the calendar and have it weekly or every other week where you're getting regular, significant time spent. Campbell and Chapman argue for significant weekly special time. This is you and your teens or your child's special time. He argues for at least a couple hours. And he had an interesting point. He said, you know, if you're sometimes what he'll do is they'll be on their way, he and his daughter, or be on their way to a restaurant, and they'll just be driving around like for 45 minutes to an hour. And finally, his teen says, hey, where are we going? He's like, I just lost track. We're going to the restaurant. He does it on purpose so he can just get some more relational time in and stuff. Yeah. I think it also is important to invest in your teenager's friends and try to get them over to your house whenever possible. This really gets good relational capital with, if you can get some good relational capital with their friends, and you're throwing out some food there for them, they're going to be thinking, "And Jimmy, your parents are pretty cool." And you're just like, "Yeah, see, Jimmy, I told you." Oops. It's also important to connect on your kids' love language. You know, we can go way overboard with this, but there is something to be said for if your kids are not interpreting that you love them, then it's just going to be a real barrier there. And so you want your kids to interpret that you love them, and so you want to speak to them on their level, their love language. And I've got a little story about this. My son Daniel, when he was really an early teen, maybe he was 12 or 13, and Cindy would be trying to cook and get dinner together, and he'd be just racing around the kitchen in that area, and he'd just be going up to her and just like touching her and pushing her and like messing with her hair. And she's like, "God, get away from me. I'm trying to get dinner ready. I can't get dinner together." And he just wouldn't listen. He would just keep doing it. Well, his love language is physical touch. And so, you know, apparently his little love bank was empty on physical touch, so he just was getting any way he could. So at that same time, I was reading this book, and realized, oh, now I get it. And so Cindy and I were talking about it, and so the next time he was doing that, Cindy just went up to him, dropped, you know, her cooking spoon and stuff, and then went and tackled him and started wrestling with him on the couch and stuff. And then, you know, they did that for 5 minutes. He was great after that. No more harassing, no more messing with her. Yeah. So try to meet your kid on their love language. Try to connect with them on that. Patient listening. Wow. Try to resist the factual lawyer approach. So your teen comes in, and they're trying to tell you something that happened at school or whatever. And the way they, and frankly, a lot of us tell stories is you get the end at the beginning, the middle at the end, and the whole thing is diffuse, and you're just like, "I have no idea what this kid's talking about or what is the structure of his..." And so what I tend to do is interrupt and say, "Wait a minute, this part doesn't make sense with that part," and start getting really analytical and stuff. And by the time you've interrupted them two or three times, they're just like, "Forget it, Dad, you don't get it," and they walk away. And you've just blown a really sweet opportunity. So you gotta just be patient and just put up with any diffuse, crazy stuff you're getting in conversation and just listen. And it's not like they're wanting you to fix something. They just wanted to tell you what was going on. Yeah. Discipline with vision. We are not under obligation for some legal code as parents. Each kid is different. We don't have to have some sort of systematic legal discipline. We are disciplining them for their good. And we can tell them that. "I'm sorry, I do have to discipline you. But it's because I believe in you. It's because God has this amazing vision for you, and what you're doing now is blocking that. And you're not becoming everything you can be. And so that's why I'm disciplining you." Very important. This isn't punishment. This is discipline for their good, to make them a better person. Don't exasperate your teen. A lot of us just kind of spill out all over the place. Teenagers are really spilling out all over the place. And if we just try to correct every single thing, you might as well forget it. You're going to exasperate your teen, and it's not going to be good. For one thing, God accepts our imperfection. Does God hit us up on every single thing we do wrong? If he did, we'd be devastated. Don't devastate your kid. Just pick out the two or three most important things and focus on that. So we want to connect and win the child over. We also want to be authoritative, not authoritarian, and not permissive. Also, it's not necessarily, we'll just meet in the middle between the two extremes. No. We want to be authoritative parents. That means we come in with high nurture and high discipline. High nurture and high discipline. We want to also prepare for the relationship to change. Okay, so when our kids are transitioning from childhood to adult, okay, it'd be really sweet if that transitional period was like a week. They're a kid, then all of a sudden they're adult. That would just make everything really easier. It's not. It's just like several years, and you're just like, how am I going to get through this? And if you are not prepared for this 8, 9, 10-year-old who just adores you and thinks you're really cool to someone who's like, I don't need you and I don't want to be with you. If you're not prepared for that, you will be devastated and you will probably do things that you regret. You will start to parent out of weakness instead of out of strength. And when we try to love people out of weakness, it usually doesn't work out too well. We want to love people out of the strength of the Lord. Also, expect fluctuations. Okay. Your kid, he's a teen, he's just being, you know, real kind of nasty and stuff. He's got that scowl on his face, and you can't get anything going with him. He's not wanting to talk to you and stuff. And then one day, he's just like opening up and talking, and you're just like, wow, thank you, Lord, for this breakthrough. This is awesome. And you have a, you know, decent talk and stuff. So the next day, you're right there at their bedroom door like, hey, it's me. Let's go. Time to party. And the kid's like, what do you want? And you're just like, what happened? Yesterday, we had something going on. So you've got to learn to expect fluctuation. It's not you. It's them. They're trying to become independent and get their own values and separate and be independent and stuff. So learn to expect fluctuations.
That was really good acting.
Lots of experience.
You have to have your radar on.
Wow, yeah, you've got... Lord, is it okay to try to get something going with my son today?
Right.
Or am I going to get shot down again? Help set them up for successful relationships with their peers. I think this is vitally important. I think some of this is going to include setting limits on excessive screen time for your young teens. For your young teens. I mean, it's a lot harder to control your older teens, especially when you got everything on the iPhone and stuff. But try to set limits on that, because kids who are spending a lot of time on the screen aren't real good relationally, and they need to learn how to be good relationally. And kids who spend too much time on the screen are, you know, turning into walking zombies, and they're no good for anybody. It disrupts their relationship. It's a block between their relationships with people, but also with God. So we want to set screen time limits on our younger teens. Also, try to make your house the center of your child's hangouts, like I mentioned before. That can help. But try to set your teen up with relationships, successful relationships. Well, that's the relational approach. Key goals. Time for some discussion. What do you think might be some, you know, like the most important two or three goals you can have for your team? All right. Great goal. Making their faith their own. What have you seen with that, Patty? Yeah, what happens when it's not their own faith? You know? it doesn't last. And we see this in spades in student ministries, kids who have not learned how to make their faith their own. And a lot of kids come through and they have never really come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And they're just like, you know, I read the Word. It doesn't do anything to me. I pray. I can't really connect with God. And these are 18-year-olds. And leaders and parents, if they're not very savvy, they just assume the kid's a Christian when they're not. We've led many, many church kids to Christ when they're 18, 19, 20 years old. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Great point. So you're wanting your sister, and we want our teens to be having really strong relationships with their friends, relationships centered around God. Absolutely. Jesus Christ said, this is the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. If they can't build relationships, it's going to be really hard for them. They're going to have a really difficult life. Good. Yeah. All right, so serving God, the joy of ministry. If they don't know how to minister, if they don't minister, we can just play that out. It's going to be selfish kids. Yeah, selfish people, I should say. Yeah, Jay. Good. So you want to teach them responsibility so they can become real adults one day who are responsible and who can provide for their family. Yeah, great goal. Real good. Yes, and the blonde and then Linda after that.
I'm realizing how much they watch us. If we can say stay off screen time, but if you're on it.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're watching us. Like I really stopped and said to my husband, I said, they're watching everything we do, how we talk to each other. You know, our friend base is a strong Christian friend base that we have. So I think that's vital.
Right. I mean, what we've learned also from research is parents who talk the talk but don't walk the walk, children of those parents walk away from God at a much faster rate than other parents. Actually, that's the category that walks away the most. Yeah. Good point. Linda. Okay, so you're wanting your you're wanting your teens.
I'm worried.
Yeah.
How is this going to work?
He won't talk. Yeah, that is a very good goal, and that's part of having relationships, love relationships, so that you can be open and talk about what's actually going on. And Kids who won't talk about it have trouble, and adults who can't be vulnerable and talk have trouble. Yeah?
Can I ask a question regarding that? Do you think they probably open up more with their friends and peers and disciplers than they would their parents?
Yes.
I
don't think it's the norm for teens to open up to their parents as much as they do with their peers. That's just my opinion and my sense for the situation, and that's okay. And that's why it's important to help your kids have good, healthy relationships with their peers. Well, here's some thoughts here. I think this would be the number one goal. Believe in and follow, serve the Lord with all their hearts. Matthew 22, verse 37. What is the teacher? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That is the first and foremost commandment, said Jesus. Yeah. And the second one he said is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22, verse 39. We want them to learn how to form successful relationships. So you guys were right on it, man. Right on it. Including a family. There's nothing more precious and wonderful than to have a nice family, a warm family where you guys hang out, and you know, in 5, 10, 20 years, even after they move out, it's just a really sweet thing. And this is Jay's point, able to financially support themselves and family without undue attention or time needed for career. This is the idea of creating a category for responsible living. There's a couple extremes on this. You can just press so heavily into the career, and you've got to get these grades, you've got to be involved in all this stuff so that you can get the best college and get the best career. And of course, if they are in this high demanding career, it's going to be very difficult for them to do the first two. But then, you know, we don't want to swing the other way and just let our kids be loafers because, yeah, I'm getting into the Lord and relationships. And when they're 30, they've got to work two or three minimum wage jobs just to support a family. If that's the case, they can't do one or two either. And so it's important that we teach them responsibility. Not goals. To be at the top of their class in grades, sports, and popularity. And we are fighting this in spades in this church. And I think churches, all the pastors I've talked to, this is just huge. And this is not, I don't see this anywhere in the Bible. Do you? No, I don't think it's in there. Boy, we had an eighth grader a few years ago who wanted his boy to do eighth grade all over again so that he could get an edge in sports in high school. And it wasn't because of his grades. He was a 3.0 in eighth grade. And the father had the older brother do eighth grade over again for the same reason. When the school refused, he moved him to a different school. That is crazy. And this was a Christian in a Xenos home church. Oh my God. Bad. To graduate from a top college with a scholarship. We do want our kids to do well in school, but if we're going to drive and push our kids to this, not a good goal. To land a prestigious career. This is nowhere in the Bible. For our kids to grow our kids into sinless, pure, and naive adults. That's an impossible goal. And if this is something you're trying for, your kids are just going to go underground in sin underground anyways. There's no such thing as number four. That's impossible. Not going to happen. Or to do what I want. I, the parent, want. That's what I want. Well, what about what God wants? Have we considered that? Yeah. Those are bad goals. A lot of this is what a friend termed or coined to me as competitive parenting. I've got to get my kid ahead and do better so he can beat the competition, so he can get the good job, get into the good college, get the good job. Bad. A lot of social scientists are discovering we've got real problems with this kind of thing going on with competitive parenting, real problems. Madeline Levine wrote a book called The Price of Privilege maybe a decade or so ago, how parental pressure and material advantage are creating a generation of disconnected and unhappy kids looking on their cell phones. She's a psychiatrist, so she sees kids in her office day after day. And her point, one of her main points in this book is the new at-risk kids who are at the top of the at-risk charts are kids from affluent homes who are being driven and pushed to the brink of insanity. They don't know who they are. They have no self-identity. They don't know what they're good at. They might do good on tests, but they don't learn the information because they're just learning how to take the test. They cheat. They do all kinds of drugs. And they've become basket cases, and they're in her office. And this is coming up in study after study now. It used to be that urban kids raised in poor homes were the most at risk. Not anymore. Real sad. Here are some other books written on this topic, and these are fantastic books. I urge you to read them if you can. Real interesting, and it just lays out this whole scenario of how messed up these kids are now because their parents are pushing and driving them to overachievement, and it's just harming these kids. I think you should read Hot House Kids. Give that a try. Yeah. Who's heard of this movie, The Race to Nowhere? Raise your hand. Yeah. We've played this at Xenos a couple times. And this is a film that a parent put together and got some researchers together. And we're going to play this trailer. Hopefully everything's going to work here, all the sound. Yes.
I can't really remember the last time I had a chance to go in the backyard and just run around.
School's just so much fresher that every day I'd wake up dreading it.
I'm afraid that our children are going to sue us for stealing their childhoods.
I would spend 6 hours a night on my homework.
You have to get into the top schools.
You have to take tests and do interviews.
It's gone way to the extreme.
We're all caught up in it.
In America, if you don't earn a lot of money, something went wrong.
The pressure comes from the colleges, from the parents, from the government, but it has to stop.
You have to do well now so you can get into a good college.
Ah!
Everyone expects us to be superheroes.
You have a fear from the parents that my kid needs to be able to get a job.
How do you expect us to do well when you can't even make mistakes?
You're dedicating your whole life to your grades.
You have to be smart, and you have to be involved in the arts.
I have soccer practice every day, plus the homework on top of that.
Produce.
It's impossible.
I couldn't cope.
I've gone through bouts of depression just because you feel so swamped.
I almost, had an emotional breakdown.
There have been 6 suicides in our school district.
Our students are pressured to perform. They're not necessarily pressured to learn deeply and conceptually.
So what is that going to mean when we have a whole population of dentists and doctors who've been trained from a script?
Things that actually get our students to think are pushed aside.
These kids come to the table with this creativity and this love of learning. Let's just not take it out of them.
I think the United States really needs to rethink how we do schooling. The economic future of the country depends on our addressing this.
We need to redefine success for kids. It's got to be something we do together. All of us as a society, almost as a movement.
jobs need you to be a critical thinker. They need you to be a problem solver.
We need to really think, what does it take to produce a happy, motivated, creative human being?
Nice. We have a copy of this film at the Xenos Study Center, so you can go and check it out if you want. Yeah, so competitive parenting is not the way to go. It's not working. What do you think our culture's real motives are for competitive parenting? What do you think the underlying motives are? That's right. Their own pride and success. Living vicariously through their own kids. Good. What else?
I think along with that, I don't have any teens. A 4-year-old and a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old, which I'm told by everyone with teens is the best time of life.
It is sweet.
And we love it. But I already know that even with 3 little ones, with all the other young families around, my wife and I find ourselves comparing our kids and what the words they're saying and what they're doing with everyone else's kids. So along the same but just that we are, we almost like default sinfully to find our identity in our kids' progress, I guess.
Yeah, so, that's right.
So that doesn't change, you're saying?
It does not change. Why can't my kid be like that kid over there? And, you know, when we parent out of weakness like that, it does hurt the kids. It affects our parenting. But I appreciate you saying that because we all struggle with it. Absolutely. It's a very real fear. Exactly. That is a very true motive. Yeah.
I think there's all, especially if you're like Christian parents doing it, there's like this belief that God cares about my kid and wants a successful life for them. And so because God's not gonna do it, I need to step in and play him in my
I couldn't agree more. Great point.
I need to trust God with everything that I have. If 5 years from now I lose my job and I don't have a house, am I still going to be okay? I hope I will be trusting God. And he says that I'll be okay. And I need to make sure that I'm viewing the world through God's perspective, not from my perspective.
Yeah, and I think that's probably at the top of the list, is that idea that through money, we and my children will be happy. Yeah, absolutely. That's got to be at the top of the list.
I think it's super challenging because, I mean, I don't know anyone who would say, nope, I don't believe that money is going to make me happy. But when I look at the tension I feel, the way I start to push my kids, it's clear that I'm not, that it's, there's a tension there that I probably don't even realize how strong it is, that pull to believe this is what's going to make my kid happy, bring my kid happy.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, Jay.
I would just add to that the
good.
Yeah. Keep our mind on the eternal hope, it's a lot easier to realize that whatever happens in 5 years or 2 years or 1 week with my child is not the hope.
Yeah, that's a real insightful point. Great point. We should be looking toward eternity, not just not making this earth our eternal home. We're just sojourners and passers through. Yeah. Freedom from anxiety through money, which is what we're talking about now. And yet Acts chapter 30, verse 32 says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Number two, happiness through money and comfort, like we've talked about. But yet we realize in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, those who want to get rich and will fall into temptation and a snare, which will eventually plunge them into ruin and destruction. Far from money making you happy, and it has a real ability to take you down. Number three, social class upgrade, proving through kids' success that we belong among the prestigious and the successful. You're at a party, at a dinner party, and they ask, what school is your son going to? He's going to Harvard. Oh, boy, he must be a bright kid. Yeah, he's quite smart. I think he probably got it from his mother, or me, maybe. You know, it's just... Yeah. Why does competitive parenting seem beneficial? I think we've talked about some of this, so we'll just go through there. But I think some people will not quite be in touch with their true motives, but number one, teaches hard work and discipline through jam-packed schedule and goal attainment. And it's just like, well, I do want them to be super busy, so they'll learn how to be disciplined. And they'll learn how to achieve goals. I've heard many parents say, well, at least it's keeping my kid out of trouble, keeping busy like this. Uh-uh. We had a situation a few years ago, a guy that was in our home church, our high school group, and he was involved in a school sport that was just taking him out of the picture spiritually. I mean, this sport was really demanding, and he was kind of an unstable kid anyways, but he got involved in this sport. And it was practice, practice, practice all the time. He was begging his parent to let him quit the sport because he told his parent, I'm losing it with God. And his dad said, no, you cannot. And the kid lost it. The guys on the sports teams, they were all doing drugs, and so that's when he learned how to do drugs. And it was heartbreaking. That will not keep your kids out of trouble. Some other stories were documented in the books that we had shown earlier, and the horrific lives they lead. These kids are in trouble. Busyness like that will not keep them out of trouble. As a parent, what would be some signs of competitive parenting? Maybe we can just flesh this out a little bit through discussion. What do you think would be some signs when you sense that, oh God, I'm starting to get competitive here?
I like her comment. I think fear and control.
When you start to get that angst. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
I think we've...
Good. Boy, I really like that because you're saying, okay, what did you accomplish or what are you going to accomplish? How is this going? Instead of, how are you processing all this? Great. Love it. I think we've talked about number one. Number two, if you're just blindly accepting the coach's ridiculous time and money demands, if you're not questioning stuff like that, boy, when my daughter was either a freshman or sophomore in high school, she was playing girls softball, And so there was conditioning in the fall, and softball's a springtime sport. So they're conditioning in the fall for girls softball. And then starting in, right after January 1st, they wanted them to get up on Sunday mornings and show up at an indoor arena place at 7 a.m., which means she has to get up at 6:30 or 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And you're just like, what has this world come? This is girls softball. This isn't the Columbus Crew soccer team or something.
And they were a terrible team anyway.
Yeah. And you just see these coaches, like, she also played basketball, just marching up and down the sidelines, come on, girls, come on, and just going crazy. And you're just like, this is girls basketball, ninth grade, come on. I think, too, is that if you are believing that so long as grades are good, the child must be doing okay, that's a sign of competitive parenting. That's bad. I like number four a lot. You're more concerned with external participation in athletics, academics, and arts. So you're more concerned with achievement over and above internal character formation and relational goals. What about character formation? How come that never gets brought up? Yeah. So I think these will be some signs. You guys had some great points, too. Yeah. So trying to participate in taking kind of joy out of seeing other failures so you don't have to feel so bad. Yeah. Yeah, good point. Yeah.
I'm wondering if it's a little bit off, but if you've seen this from Zima's parents with their kids' ministry accomplishments. Like, I've noticed that, like, my daughter feels like, oh, you're always asking me about one of my friends and, you know, da 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 da. If you can kind of get into that, where the kid feels pressure all the time to be winning all their friends and.
We see some of that, and I think I hear what you're saying. And I think I fall into that trap, too, in comparing how if my kid is accomplishing spiritual things as much as other kids are. And I think it's the same thing. It's just rewrapped a little bit differently. And I think we do have to watch out for that. On the other hand, I think if our kids, we want our kids to at least make attempts. And if our kids are making attempts to share their faith, boy, we should just applaud that. And that's what we want. And we do want to make an issue out of that. We do want to say, but are you sharing your faith with your kids? That is something I think we can feel good about because it is, you know, commanded in Scripture. But when we start to grab on more and compare and that's not going to help anything. But let's certainly applaud our kids and for their efforts, and that's all we can. That's our job, anyways. It's God's job to help someone come to Christ. All we can do is just share our faith. Yeah. So I think these would be key goals, and if we can get these three things going, hey, let's just let everything else fall to the wayside. It doesn't matter if we can get these three things. Yeah. Your kids are going to be happy and they're going to be loving life. These notes, by the way, this PowerPoint is on the website so that you can access. A plan. All right. What our goal is, we want to get our kids to be in healthy independence from their parents, like what Jay was saying. Healthy independence. So, high independence at age 18. We don't want our kids, we don't want to be telling our kids to brush their teeth when they're 18 years old. Yeah. We want them to be highly independent of their parents. We want them to make their own sound decisions, very important. And we want them to be able to defend their own values. not only know their values, but defend them. And we want them to have internal control. We don't want to have to exert our parental external control on them. How bad would it be if your kid has got an 8 o'clock class at OSU and he keeps sleeping through his alarm, and so you find out about it and you say, okay, Jimmy, I feel bad for you. Yeah, it's a really early class. I know. So what I'll do is I'll call you every morning at 7:15 to get you out of bed. You don't want that. That would be horrible. We want our kids to build healthy relationships. That would be really good if we had that with our kids when they're 18. We want them to be responsible adults with low parental control. Now, of course, when they're a young kid, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, that's when you do want high external control. Do we want them to be highly independent from us at age 4? No. They will kill somebody. Put them behind a car. Yeah, you can drive. Here are the keys. They're going to hurt themselves and hurt somebody else. This is the time to exert external high parental control. We want them dependent on their parents. This is the time to do it, not when they're older. We want them to submit to their parents' decisions. Oh my God, if you can't get your 5-year-old to submit to you, good luck. It's okay to discipline your 5-year-old. It's okay to make him do what you want him to do, because you and God are a majority. That's what an old Christian woman used to tell me. And you have to exert parental control. We are authorized by God to exert parental control, and by God, they better obey you, or hell's going to come down on them. I have seen parents who do not know how to do this, and they feel guilty for trying to control their kid. They feel guilty for trying to demand things from their kids. And this is a job that God has given us to do. Well, over the years, from low independence to high independence, that's the idea, but it probably looks more like this, I think. With permissive parenting, who give high independence to their kids, these kids do not develop self-control. That's just a fact. They're weak in character, they're selfish, narcissistic, because they've had everything they wanted when they were a kid. They've had choices, they've been able to do what they want. Parents just let them do whatever they want. They're exposed to at-risk behavior way too early. And their maturity is retarded. And they just wind up being adult babies. Big babies who cannot take care of themselves, can't hold a job. It's always like, yeah, my boss has really got problems, and switching, going from job to job to job, because they've never learned how to submit to anybody. They never had to submit to anybody. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Proverbs 13, verse 18. Let us, by God's grace and command, discipline our little kids. Now, on the other hand, overly controlling parents, authoritarian parents, almost as bad. Studies show that the worst parents are the ones who are permissive and disengaged. The highest percentage of juvenile delinquents come out of parenting, of disengaged, permissive parenting. The next worst are authoritarian parents. What does this do to kids, to teens, when you're authoritarian? Oh, man. Rebel, rebel, rebel. Absolutely. It militates against relationship. Your kid's whole life now, if you're an authoritarian, you will do what I say when the kid's 17. It militates against relationship. His whole identity in life is going to be, I hate my parents, I'm going to get back at my parents. and that's what he is all wrapped up in. Whereas a kid who comes from a healthier home is just, you know, he's wrapped up in, oh man, I'm going to try this thing, I'll do that. He's all excited about life. The kid from an authoritarian home, no. It provokes rebellion, retards maturity. This doesn't help kids. The equipping parent is one who is a authoritative parent. High discipline, high nurture. Inner control is accelerated by early parental demands. Inner control is accelerated by relational investment. Yeah. By the way, it'd be really nice if we can let out that leash a little longer when they're 16. So that way they can get a couple years while they're still under our roof to make mistakes, because they will make mistakes, they will wreck the car, and that gives you opportunities to teach them how to handle things like this. So try to give them as much independence as you can when they start to get into their mid-teens. Very, very good. If that would be a goal. It's not always possible, but that would be something worthy of trying. And you can make, you can negotiate too. You can say, look, I'm going to let you try this thing. And if it doesn't work, then we're going to have to adjust our plan. But this is what I would like for you. I'd like for you to get up here with independence. And let's talk through how we're going to try to get there. Part of our plan should be learning how to make a healthy adjustment, a healthy transition from kids to adults in our parenting. When they're little kids, you got a top-down posture. God and I are a majority, and here's what we say. You will obey. But when they're teens and older, we say, hey, look, son, this is what God says. What do you think about this? Let's talk about this. What do you think this means? Let's discuss for a minute. What might be good approaches in a facilitating posture? Asking questions. Yeah, and so this is the way it is. Great. Asking questions. Maybe we could think of it, too, in terms of a peer disciple. Let's say you are building a friendship and discipling someone in your adult home church. I wonder if there's things that we can transfer from that model onto parenting a teen and facilitating this transition. Would you boss your adult friend? No, you wouldn't do that. Or you have something, Cindy?
I think valuing their thoughts and expressing that, you know, you can even learn from them goes a long way, where you're starting to see them as not as a real close peer, but you know what I mean.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So trying to do whatever you can to value what they have to say.
Yeah, because they want to be heard. They want to be valued as an adult.
Good. And try to prove your case.
But, you know, it's true in my life. I mean, if I look back to where I was when I was a teen, wow. And yeah, there are a lot of things I didn't agree with, but I didn't think I was disrespectful to a lot of authorities. The Lord was working in my life. I'm trying to remember that He's working in their lives. So you've got to have a balance, and there are certain issues you do have to take a harder stand with. But, you know, make sure you realize God's at work here.
You know, that's such a great way to express dignity, is like, well, I'm bringing this up and, you know, we can talk about it later, but I at least like you to think about it. And try not to go head to head with your teen, if at all possible. With our oldest girl, you could not square off and go shoulder to shoulder, head to head with her, because she was stubborn. She was not going to go in. And so we learned to just eventually say, hey, this is an issue I want to bring up. I'd just like you to think about it. And then she'd come after us and stuff. Like, no, just think about it. Yeah. Good point. Sounds great. Yeah.
I just want to go back 1 minute about what you said about asking questions. I think it's a really good idea. But I have a problem with my second child who is 16, 17. If I ask him questions, all that he says is, I don't know. You just say, I don't know.
What would you do in that case?
I'm lost.
What do you do when your kid just won't talk and says, I don't know? And maybe they don't know. Maybe they do know and they don't want to talk about it, but what do you do? Yeah. So try to invest and see if that might help. Get some time with them. All right. What else?
Sharing.
So when I was in this circumstance, this is what I did. What do you think about that?
Or just opening up.
Yeah. I like that idea, is saying, and it doesn't even have to be about the issue that they're struggling with, but just some of your struggles. Wow. Yeah, so you could talk about just surfacey things that they, you know, that they can probably talk about and engage in. And instead of right off the bat, hey, tell me how you're feeling. Real good, yeah. So it's really cool to talk about yourself as a parent with your teen. Very good. They love to hear stories.
Mary, do you really want to be in a rocking chair, old, decrepit, saying, I don't know, with everything? And that really made me think, here it is, that was in the 80s, here it is, I still remember.
Mm-hmm.
And it, you know, I blow it off or something, but it helped me repent. It was sin. And I, being self-righteous, I didn't really see it as sin. And I thought I had to show that to him, and surround me by wonderful.
Yeah, and I think the value there was you had peers telling you that.
Yeah.
And peers can tell each other, you know, things like that and get away with it a lot easier than parents.
Mm-hmm.
And if a parent is saying that to a teen, I think it could backfire. There's a lot of cases where the teen is like, all right, now I've got the trump card.
Yeah.
I can hold out.
You're right.
And
feel
like they have something on you.
So in my position now as a parent, I'm trying to get to know Sam's temperament. My son is 15. He's changed so much. He used to be really bubbly and effervescent all through elementary and most of middle school until about halfway through. And now he's just, you know, cool hand Lou.
Oh, yeah.
Sleeping probably till 2 o'clock if I let him. Not real excited about on stuff once he gets there, which I totally understand. That's how I've always been. Fluctuation mm-hmm. is a great thing that you did. Spoke to me.
Yeah.
Man, skit there. You know, because he's changed, and that's where he's at. But I am concerned about his spiritual life. You know, he doesn't have much to say after one CT. I don't want to interrogate him like Jay was saying, but
yeah.
I don't know. When I was first going through, I mean, my conversion was different than his, but I had God was speaking my heart, and I was like, oh yeah, God said this, or, you know, so Brett thought about this, but he says, it's the same old thing, same old teacher, same old teachings. Oh, no.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's pretty typical.
Is it?
Yeah, it's very typical. And we would like to get a lot more out of our teens than they give us. There's no doubt about that. We would just like a lot more than they'll give us. And we're not going to get it in most cases. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's why it's so important to keep your kids in fellowship and demand that they stay in fellowship. Around people that, you know, they'll listen to a little bit more eagerly than their parents. And we want to do whatever we can to get the kid to want to open up and relate. And that's just a real art.
Okay.
And it's not that easy.
So when he comes home and just says, yeah, I had a great time in the district. Or I had a great time, we played basketball. And I'm looking for, what's it teaching?
Yeah.
I don't interrogate him.
Yeah, you could try talking about teachings you've heard that were good, what you liked about them. I don't know.
My own mom.
Yeah.
I think when I talk to my son, mm-hmm. he's trying to figure things out, and he doesn't know how to articulate what he's thinking, but he's trying to, from the nurturing, loving, you know, in elementary school and partway through middle school, they feel safe, and then something happens, like they start noticing things aren't there. And he just sits back and he's quiet because he's trying to figure out, where do I fit? Why is this okay and this not okay? But I notice a lot of times if I'll say, do you want to come back and revisit this? And he'll be like, yeah. And then we do. We go back and we talk about
mm-hmm.
it. He just, I think he needs time to process things that he's going through or things that he's seeing
mm-hmm.
his peers going through. It's just that wait time. And kids need that wait time,
yeah.
that revisit.
Yep. Good. Well, yeah, I figured that.
It was basically, you know, you have these little snippets and windows where your kids are going to want to interact with
yeah.
you, so you want your goal to be around them as much as you want to be available for them as much as possible. And then that 3 minutes that Emma's going to want to talk to you about
mm-hmm.
something, then you're available. And the rest of the time, it's the yeses and the noes.
That's
and
right.
The whatever. But if you're around and you're available, you are going to have those points where you can connect with your kid because you're around. And it was super impactful. I mean, it's made me really try to go, okay, I need to think about what I'm doing with my time as a parent. So
yeah.
that, you know, 97% is like, you know, but maybe there's going to be that 3%.
And I think that's the way it is. I think they are ready to talk, just to, they're real finicky. And so they're just ready to talk in only certain small slices. And if you can be home at that time when your teen is home, just to be there. You can still do your work and stuff, and but just be there available for when those times come.
And on the way
up
their morning or afternoon.
Yeah.
Or late at night.
Yeah.
We're going to go right here because he's had to stand up a while.
I was just going to say, the high school boys counselor for the last 5 years, and at a Christian high school where there was a lot of affluence, and these kids were struggling big time, and one radical thing, common theme throughout was that no dads or moms ever identified or were vulnerable about their own personal sin with their children. And so their children are never going to be
good.
Vulnerable with their parents because they have projected
mm-hmm.
onto their parents this, I was messed up, but I'm not anymore. I hadn't figured it out, but now
I've got it all together and stuff.
And one kid didn't open up to his dad about pornography until he overheard his dad from another room sharing his testimony with a small group of people at a house church, and his son's 15 years old, and he'd never heard his dad's testimony.
Both of these points are wonderful because they come out later in the presentation, which we're not going to have time to get to, so God wanted these points to come out, which is awesome. And that was one of the questions, would you be willing to tell your kid about your drug and sexual and sinful past when they're 15?
But sometimes you don't want them to know.
You don't want them to know, but...
I'm telling you, do it.
Do it.
Do it.
It works.
Is that a good idea?
It is a good idea. I think in most cases it's a good idea. You wouldn't necessarily tell an 11-year-old that, but by the time they're in their mid-teens, I think early to mid-teens, it's probably okay.
Maybe another
year. Yeah. And they can handle it, and they're just like, they give you grace. And they are so thrilled that you just opened up and told them about something super vulnerable and what you did, the mistakes you made. Yeah. Yeah, Janine. You'll have to speak up just a little louder for the people in the back.
Travis, I needed some time with him, so we were out late. I think it was the first night, Wednesday night. I come home. I just pray, God, I need some time with Travis because he seems like, you know, like I just need to talk to him. And boom, came home. He's like, and I prayed that, and this never happened. I came home, he's like, Mom, I would like something to drink. Could you pick me a Giant Eagle and get some whatever? Yeah, let's go.
Right. Nice.
It was just a great opportunity to just invest in him and serve him, and it opened the door to conversation.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, so a lot of prayer. Nice. Well, it's we need to wind down here. This is on the website, and so you can hear some ideas for a healthy transition from directing to advising, from rule giving to principles. Trying to get to be more their friend. Restricted communication. I do want to just take a minute on this. When they're young, you as a parent cannot, will not put up with disrespect. You should not put up with disrespect. When they're older, you should put up with a little bit of disrespect. That's how kids talk to each other anyways. And if we're trying to be a little bit more of their friend and appear to them, we're going to have to put up with some disrespect. And we want them to talk in an unrestricted fashion. Why do we feel the need to be respected? If they say, Dad, that is such a stupid point. You are an idiot for thinking that. Okay, well, you can say, I wouldn't call it idiotic, but let's hear more of what you have to say. Kids talk like that all the time to one another. What, are we so threatened that we can't handle that?
Who? When it's my son to my wife.
We've got to teach our spouses to get that thick skin.
Yeah. I don't know that she's bothered by it. I'm talking about.
Yeah. Yeah. It does get that. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So that's not a character issue. I can't help but perceive it like, you know, you're like disrespect.
I think you can talk to them about it, but you know, if you're going to go all explosive on it, I don't think that's going to work. I think you can say, you know, yeah, I mean, I think you're being real disrespectful, but you know, I don't think that's cool. But I can, you know, I can handle it. I'm not going to disrespect you. If you cuss me out, whatever. I never have talked to you that way. Can't believe you're talking to me that way. But if you start getting all ballistic and explosive on that stuff, you're just going to alienate the kids. We got to remember that a big part of this is the relational aspect. If you don't have that relationship, you're not going to be able to influence anybody.
You're not talking about young kids.
Right. No, I'm talking about older teens. Yeah. Talking about teens.
Somewhere different. Above 10, you know, above 11 or 12 where
right. You yeah. I think when they hit their teen years, you're going to have to put up with some disrespect. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And we do that for their good.
Right.
Right. Not for our good. We do it for their good. Everything is for their good. There's way too many other things. There are kids at their schools who are begging them to do drugs, begging them. Our daughters, some of their friends at school were literally saying, please, you have to smoke weed with me. It is so much fun. She was begging her. So many bigger fish to fry. There are girls who are saying, I will have sex with you. Please, let's do it. And here we are having an argument about respect. No thanks. Dangerous assumptions. I'm not going to lose a relationship with the kid I have loved. So I have the right to command respect. Don't count on it. My teen may not like being bossed around, but he will accept it. Really? Really? He will accept it? I don't think so. I can control who and when my teen dates. No, you can't. You can hardly control anything with a teen. That is a dangerous assumption. Well, we've gone on long enough. This has been a great class, a great crowd. So hopefully we've learned some things here. All right.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.